Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to be here with you on this Sunday. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to begin this morning, and then we're going to flow into Hebrews chapter 12. But I want to begin, actually, to get the flow in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd follow along with me as I begin reading from verse 32 on. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. Again, this series is all about the subject of endurance, and the author is going to continue to talk to us about that subject, but again, from a particular perspective this morning. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. Please follow along. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead raised to life. But others were tortured, not accepting release to obtain resurrection to a better life. And others experienced mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawed apart, murdered with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and openings in the earth. And these all were commended for their faith, yet they did not receive what was promised. For God had provided something better for us, so that they with us would not be made perfect, or without us would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed in your struggle against sin. At the beginning of the message, I want to throw out an elephant in the room that many of you may not even recognize or want to acknowledge or even want to deal with, but that's where the passage is taking us today. At the end of verse 3, he says the whole purpose in writing this is so that you may not grow weary in your souls to the point of giving up. Two things that the Christian will struggle with from time to time is discouragement and depression. And most of the time, we don't even want to talk about it or acknowledge it. Somehow we feel like, you know, we shouldn't feel those feelings. As a Christian, I shouldn't be discouraged or I shouldn't be depressed. And I'm not talking about something that's continual. Obviously, that's a whole other aspect. But all of us, at times, to me, if we're honest with ourselves and that we're not in denial and that we're not deceiving ourselves, we will suffer at times, a few days maybe, of being discouraged and being depressed. It is not only the human condition. It's the condition that we struggle with sometimes, even as Christians. And why? Well, let me give you three biblical reasons why that is. One, we live in this world. This world is not our home. The Bible says we are sojourners, we are pilgrims, we are just passing through. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is there. And yet we are living in this earth as God followers. Therefore, we in a sense are living in enemy territory. This world is not about us. It's not about our values. It's not about our perspective and our philosophy. In fact, it's totally different. And that wears on us. That drains us as time to have to navigate life as a God follower in a place where God, most of the time, for most of the people, is ignored or denied or whatever. The world. And then there's our flesh. Even though we're Christians and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life, we still have to carry and struggle with this flesh for the rest of our life until we lay it aside at death or at the rapture. And this flesh, it always wants to pull us the opposite way of the way God wants us to go. It's what even Paul said, the growing, maturing Christian. The things that I want to do, I find I'm not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself at times doing. It's reality. And sometimes even just not only struggling in this world, but struggling with our flesh gets us down at times. It's a battle. And then there's our spiritual enemy, Satan. And sometimes he's hurling those fiery arrows or darts at us, and he's poking at us. And we're entering into a spiritual battlefield against a spiritual, invisible enemy. And we have to put on the armor of God. And some days, it's like we're on that battlefield. And sometimes it's even a prolonged period we're on that spiritual battlefield. And that can wear on us and drain us. And so for all of those reasons, there's times where even as a Christian, we can get discouraged and we can get depressed. And that's exactly why the author of the book of Hebrews wrote this. He's saying, I understand that. And he says, I want you to understand you're human. We're all human. It's the human condition. And let me say today, as your pastor, if you don't already know this, there are times and there are days and there are seasons where I struggle with discouragement and depression. It's okay. Give yourself permission to be human. But we don't need to live there. And it doesn't need to be the majority of our life on earth. So that we don't grow so weary in our souls that we simply give up and we say, I'm done. And we wave the white flag and say, I'm not going any further. No, the author says, we don't have to get to that place. And so what the author does is in chapter 12, the first three verses, he gives us three things that will encourage us to not grow weary to the point of giving up. And those three things are our motivation, verse 1, our marathon, verse 1, and our model, verses 2 and 3. And the reason I wanted to start in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, is because the very first word in chapter 12, verse 1 is therefore, pointing us back to all he said. And not just from verse 32 on, but really the entire whole chapter, chapter 11, is filled with all these examples. So he says, this can be our motivation. We are surrounded by such a great cloud. The word cloud simply means a lot, a multitude. Many, many people who are witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses that they bear witness that persevering faith is possible. That it's possible to go all the thing through all the things that even they went through and to be able to endure and be faithful up until the end. Their collective voice should inspire our endurance. All of them. Now, that doesn't mean that all the people who followed God throughout the Old Testament endured. It doesn't. And it doesn't mean that all the people from the time that the church began on Pentecost till now have endured. But there's a great cloud of witnesses of those who have. And those human beings, those Christians or those Old Testament saints, are just like us. As we say, they put their pants on one leg at a time. They didn't have some kind of special ability that we don't have. They were the same as us. Even James says Elijah was a man of like passions, just like us. He wanted to remind us, we're all human. We all share that humanity. We all share that struggle and the finiteness and the frailty and all of that. But in spite of that, they show us, and it's recorded here in Scripture, that they persevered, that they endured, and therefore they should be a motivation to us, an inspiration to say, if they can do it, we can do it. In fact, the author even goes a step further because all of those in chapter 11 are Old Testament saints. And notice what he says in verse 40. God has provided something even better for us so that they would be made perfect together with us, whole, complete. Again, not sinless. Means one day we're all going to be in glory, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and we're all going to be made whole and complete together. Because again, we are part of God's one continuous story. But he does say, God provided something better for us. Who's the us? The author and the recipients of this letter who lived post-Jesus or after Jesus came, after the cross. So what's he saying? He's reminding us of the advantages that we have after Jesus came that they did before. For instance, Old Testament, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year and be in the presence of God. Since Christ's sacrifice, since his blood was shed, all of us from Pentecost on have the privilege of entering the presence of God, as we've already seen in the book of Hebrews, anytime we want. God has provided something better for us. And we, unlike in the Old Testament, we have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon God's servants and empower them and enable them for a time, but it wasn't permanent. So the author is saying, if they can do it, we can do it. I'm going to share a couple of personal stories with you today that illustrate this. I'm going to take you back to Jeff Royce's childhood. As I was growing up, my friends started buying bikes. And like any, you know, child, I'm like, man, I want a bike. I want to be able to ride a bike like all my friends do. So my parents got me a bike. Can I just tell you, one of the things I discovered early on in my life, even as a child, is I'm a slow learner. It takes me a long time to get things. People seem to be able to get things a lot faster than I do. So if you're like me, we can identify with each other, right? In fact, that's one of the reasons why I tell people, God is so patient with Jeff Royce, because I don't usually get what God wants me to get the very first time. It takes him a while to get through to Jeff, right? So I started to try to learn how to ride my bike, and I just felt like such a failure. And I remember coming into the front door of my house and just crying and just saying, Mom and Dad, I'm never going to learn how to ride a bike like my friends do. And I remember the response of my parents. They basically took my head in their hands, and they looked at me and said, Jeff, how many millions of people have learned how to ride a bike? And let's face it, not all of them probably as sharp as you. Not that you're the sharpest, but, you know. If they can do it, if they can learn how to ride a bike, you can. In a sense, my parents were saying, all these other people that you know that ride bikes, they're a great cloud of witnesses. You'll get there. And eventually I did. And then as I got older, I'll just share this. I never sat behind the wheel of an automobile until my first day of driver's ed. took that car out the first day at driver's ed, let's just say it wasn't a good day. I won't give you all the gory details, but I will share this. By the time I got finished on my first day at driver's ed, I ran over a fire hydrant. And not only did I just ride over the fire hydrant, the water was shooting up like 30 feet in the air. It was a whole debacle. I went into a lady's porch. I mean, it was bad. And I remember coming home and saying to my mom and dad, I am never going to learn how to drive a car. I'm just not. All my friends are learning how to drive a car, but not this guy. And again, parents had the same response. Jeff, how many millions of people since they made cars have learned how to drive a car? You'll get there. You'll learn. They're your great cloud of witnesses. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying to us, by using all these Old Testament saints throughout chapter 11, he's saying, if they can do it, we can do it. They should be a motivation to us every day that we don't have to grow weary in our souls and give up. Yes, we'll be discouraged at times. Yes, we might even suffer from depression at times for a short period of time. We might get down. We might not be ourselves. It's okay to admit that. It's the human condition, and it's even the Christian condition living in this world with this flesh against a spiritual enemy. But we don't have to be there all the time, and we can get through those times and move on. Because others have, we can too. And then the second thing is he reminds us all of our marathon. He says, and let's remember that the Christian life should be framed into the context of it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, which is why he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We must have that staying power, that stick-to-itiveness, because it's not a short race. It's a long race. And any of you that know anything about marathons know that, you know, you can hit walls and you can be a couple miles in and yet you have, you know, 20 more miles to go. And you have to learn to endure and persevere and get through those different phases and steps and stages where you might feel like I'm going to quit the race. And the author is saying, no, we don't have to. First of all, God will give us that supernatural staying power when we walk in his power each and every day. But he also gives us some very practical tips in this verse as well. He says, as you are running this marathon, first of all, get rid of the sin in your life. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect on this side of glory. But he does say, in a sense, what Paul says to the Romans. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Learn through the power of the Holy Spirit to gain victory over sin so that sin, a particular sin or something, doesn't come into your life, wrap itself around you, in a sense, like a python, and begin to sort of take all the air and all the energy and everything out of you. I mean, what a great illustration. None of us would expect to tune into the Olympics, the Summer Olympics, where they're running a marathon and see one of those runners out there with an extra 100 pounds on their back. No, they're going to shed the most amount of weight as possible. They're going to have as little on their body as possible. And listen, sin is a weight. If you and I live in sin as Christians, it's going to weigh us down and wear us out from being able to run with endurance the race that is set for us. We've got to learn to overcome sin, to let the power of the Holy Spirit give us victory in our life when sin begins to sort of crouch in and sort of take over our life. Again, it's not that we're going to be sinlessly perfect. But the less that we have sin hanging on us, the better we're going to be able to run this endurance race. And then the author says, don't just lay aside sin, lay aside every weight. A weight is not necessarily sinful. A weight is not necessarily something bad. In fact, for many Christians, the weight that he's referring to here can be something good, but it's unnecessary. It's superfluous. It doesn't have to be there. And for many Christians, why they get worn out and, you know, they wear out and all of that is because they're involved in too many things. They're like the person that tries to keep all the plates spinning, and it just, it's impossible to do it. It's frustrating. It's defeating. And they just need to go, I don't need to take all this on. Because I'm trying to run a marathon with all this extra stuff, even if it's good stuff. And I need to learn to jettison some of this stuff off my plate and out of my life so that I don't have all this extra weight on me as I run this race. So he's talked to us about our motivation, this great cloud of witnesses. They can do it. We can do it. He's talked to us about this marathon. We need that marathon mentality of literally getting rid of the sin and the weights in our life that do not need to be there. Because remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm always reminding myself of that. If I'm feeling like, oh my goodness, I'm carrying around all this weight, I'm thinking, well, who put that there? Jesus didn't put all that weight on me. I put it on myself. Because I start accepting things and taking on things that were responsibilities that God never meant for me to take on. And God's saying, get rid of them. Take them off. You've probably heard me say this several times over the years. One of my main spiritual mentors in my life told me, he said, Jeff, every human life, including yours, will be defined more by what you say no to than what you say yes to. That's profound when you think about it. In other words, what he was saying was, because if I say no to all these things that can become a distraction and an extra weight to me, I can really pour myself in and focus on what really matters and what God really wants me to focus on. And that leads me to the main point of this message in this passage. Because he spent one verse on the first two, he spends the next two verses on the model, the example, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we sung the songs that we sung today, all about centering our lives in Jesus and looking to Jesus, because that's actually what he says. He says, look, you can be reminded and motivated by the great cloud of witnesses, and you can be reminded about getting rid of the sin and the weight and all that. But he said, the main thing that all of us need to zero in on and center ourselves on is Jesus Christ. There is no greater inspiration and motivation for our endurance in this life than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first thing he says in verse 2 is fixing your eyes on him. Literally, riveting our gaze on him. Being transfixed, if you will, on Jesus Christ. Focused. It speaks about an unwavering concentration on Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Are we really riveted, keeping our eyes on Jesus? Because the author says that's where it has to start. We have to make sure that our eyes aren't looking all other places. Because that's one of the things our spiritual enemy will do. He wants to throw up all these red herrings in our life and let us chase after him, only so we can take our eyes off Jesus. And the author is saying we must ignore the temptation to be distracted by the things of this world and the things that our spiritual enemy throws up at us, and we've got to stay locked focused on Jesus Christ and fix our gaze there. And don't take our eyes off of Jesus. I mean, one of the great stories in the Bible is a perfect illustration of this. When Peter walked on the water As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was good. He was able to do something that no human being should be able to do, walk on water. And yet as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and got him on the waves and got him on the wind, he began to sink. And you and I are the same way. So the author says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Then notice he says, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. From beginning to end, Jesus Christ is all we need. That's why he calls himself, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ will be with us from the first day we turn to him and ask him to be our Savior to the time we see him in glory. That he is there and he is all we need from beginning to end. That's why we need to keep focused on him. Then the author goes on to say, for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross. There was this confident perseverance, even with Jesus, that was grounded in the character and promises of God. He was committed to do the will of his Father, trusting that after the cross would come the crown, the exaltation, the joy that awaited him on the other side. He would be exalted. He would ascend to heaven. He would join the Father at the right hand once again. But I don't think the joy was just limited to that. I think the joy that was set out before Jesus Christ and why he endured the cross was for you and I. We are part of that joy. He looked ahead in time and saw that you and I would accept him as our Savior and that we would have this beautiful, precious, intimate, personal relationship with him. And that brought him joy. He was willing to even endure the horrific cross, to endure hell on earth for the joy that was set. And folks, the same thing is true for us. There is a joy that is out, that's set out for us. And it's not that we can't experience joy in the Lord while we're here, but the main joy, it's coming. That even though we might have to bear our cross today as disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself promises us a crown is coming. A crown is coming. Joy is coming. That's why the Bible says when he greets us, he's enter into the joy of the Lord. There is a joy that we can be confident of that's out there. That's why even in Hebrews 11, how could those people go through all that? Why does it say others were tortured? They didn't want to be released because they wanted to obtain resurrection to a better life. They were looking beyond this life to the life that was to come, to a joy and a glory that was unending. Jesus was the same. Then notice verse 2. Disregarding its shame and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Jesus devalued temporal dishonor while valuing eternal honor or glory. And you and I need to follow that example because so often as Christians even, we care more about the honor and glory of this world, of pleasing the people around us, being people pleasers, of wanting their applause and their approval, that we prioritize temporal approval over eternal glory and honor. Jesus never did that. He was like, I'll go through this shame here on earth. I'll go through this hostile rejection and resistance against me. Because I know it's only for a short term. What's coming is eternal worship, eternal honor, eternal glory. And he asks us to follow him in that. That's why then in verse 3, the author says, think of him. Not just keep our eyes fixed on him, but think of him. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, anchors all exhortations to the personal example of Jesus Christ. This word think means to reflect upon continually, to reflect upon over and over and over again. Perseverance involves disciplined thought, faithful meditation. Believers are to rehearse, calculate, and conclude that their struggles, however real, cannot should not overshadow the triumph of the cross. And the author says, are you thinking about Jesus? Question for all of us, just between you and God. How much have you thought about Jesus this past week? Do you think about Jesus enough? Well, first of all, I'll answer that. I don't think any of us think about Jesus enough. I don't even think it's possible to think about Jesus too much. I don't think there's ever going to be a Christian who gets to heaven and goes, I wish I wouldn't have thought about Jesus as much as I did. I don't think that can be possible. I don't think it's possible to have too much Jesus in our life. The problem is we don't have enough Jesus a lot of times, which is why we begin to grow weary. Why this marathon we call life can get the better of us. And we feel like just throwing in the towel and quitting and not continuing on, being faithful to what God's called us to. Because we're too distracted and we're not keeping our focus and our minds on Jesus. We need to do it more and more and more. Notice, think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners. That's an incredible statement for this reason. Many times you and I have to endure things and go through things that we have no power to control, and we have no power within us to change the narrative. We don't. But think about Jesus, just the opposite. Because he was the Lord of glory, he had the power at any point to say, I'm not going through with this. Whether it's to call a legion of angels from heaven, he didn't even need to do that. All he would have had to do was think the thought or speak the word, and every enemy of his would have been obliterated. And yet he chose to endure all this. Why? For the joy that was set before him. I am amazed at the power of our God. No doubt about it. When God expresses his power, it's amazing. It should leave us in awe and wonder. But you know what I'm amazed by more than the expression of his power is the restraint of his power. The times that God could and doesn't. How hard would it have been for the Father to look down on the abuse that his own son was taking and to not go, no, I can't do this. I can't watch my son go through all this. And yet he restrained himself. Jesus, at any moment, could have said, nope, not doing this. And yet he chose to endure all that he did. He held back. When you and I complain, how could we, you know, have to go through this and all this? Well, think of Jesus. Jesus was sinless. He's holy. He's the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Look at what he went through, and he didn't deserve any of it. Yet he endured. Why? For the joy that was set before him. That's why he endured, you see. And so Jesus is our model. By the way, going back to personal illustration, there are days where driving around the valley here, I almost wish I didn't learn how to drive. Nothing tests my sanctification more than driving on the highways out here. And I will say this. You know why God doesn't give us the power that he has? Because if God gave me the power that he has, I'd abuse it. There wouldn't be another car on the highway when I'm driving. I'd get rid of all other cars on the highway so that I could just be out there going where I want to go with, you know, no crazy drivers around. The restraint of his power is just as amazing as the expressions of his power.
And that's why he ends verse 3 by saying, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. I wrote all of this for that reason. I don't want you to get to the point. You've got a great cloud of witnesses. If they can do it, you can do it. Yes, you're in this long distance run called life. Start laying aside the sin and the weights. You have control and power over your life. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to say yes to God and no to sin. Start using that power. And then start centering your life and your focus and your thinking and your mind on Jesus Christ. Let him be your primary inspiration and motivation every day to hang in there and not give up. Please turn with me in closing this morning to the book of 1 Peter, would you? 1 Peter chapter 2, because Peter talks about this very same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Please follow along. Peter writes, for what credit is it if you sin and are mistreated and endure it? But if you do good and suffer and so endure, this finds favor with God. For to this you were called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was maligned, he didn't answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation, but committed himself to God who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we may cease from sinning and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have turned back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. May we be encouraged today. Yes, being discouraged and even maybe being depressed for a few days or a time in our life, that's the human condition, even for us as Christians. That's part of the reality of living in enemy territory and dealing with our flesh and dealing with spiritual warfare. But it doesn't have to get us permanently, continually down. We can get back up. And we can continue to follow our Lord Jesus Christ because of this great cloud of witnesses, because we have, through the Lord, the strength to be able to lay aside sin and the weights in our life, and we have the greatest inspiration of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him. I'm going to ask Nicole and the worship team to come now, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me and join me in prayer. Father, I pray today and feel impressed, as I did at 9 o'clock, that there may be a few folks here today. They're going through a time in their life of discouragement, maybe even a little depression. They're not feeling themselves. They're not on top of it. Lord, may they realize today that they have permission to feel those feelings and not have guilt, to give themselves grace, that we are human beings and God understands that we are but dust. Many times we forget we are but dust. Even as Christians, we still have our struggles. We're not always going to be with it. And as I shared with the 9 o'clock group, I am very wary of any Christian that feels like they've got to be on top of things every day of their life. That's simply not reality. All of us are going to have our days and our times and our seasons of struggle. But God, you give us the truth that can help us and inspire us to endure. And I pray, God, today, more than anything else, that our focus, our gaze, our concentration, our attention, our thinking will be on Jesus Christ every single day. These things I pray in his precious name.